Good morning, everybody. My name is Kirk. I'm not the pastor, but I'm on the preaching team, and our senior pastors, Easy and Lean, are not here today, but this is the day the Lord has made, so we can rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? I love walking up here, and I love carrying my physical Bible because it represents the tangible nature of God's Word, which is often seems intangible to us, but it's funny, I don't use it when I'm preaching. And I do most of my Bible study online because I can flip so quickly between different translations and versions and whatnot. But anyways, I want to share several things from God's Word that He's put on my heart. I want to start with something that Court said during worship about being thirsty. I heard a comment in a sermon this week that there's a difference between being empty and being thirsty. A car is empty when it's low on gas, but it's not thirsty. And it's really easy to for us as humans to confuse, well, hunger and thirst are just automatic things that happen because if you don't eat a meal or two, you get hungry and then you get hangry and then you want to eat. But you can actually get to a point to where you don't feel hunger or thirst and not know that you're hungry or thirsty. You can be malnourished, you can be dehydrated. And natural things point to spiritual reality. Sometimes they're very similar and sometimes they contrast. But spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst are not automatic things. God can reveal Himself to you. He can do miracles right in front of you, and you can turn around and walk away and be unimpressed, be unmoved, be unaffected. Just because God says something or does something or reveals Himself to you doesn't mean that you are automatically hungry and thirsty for more. It's a choice that we have to make. So I felt like the message that God put on my heart, the title is going from information to intimacy. And between intimacy and information, there's two other I words using alliteration. Information leads to inspiration, which leads to impartation, which leads to invitation. And the invitation is to intimacy. So I'm going to call this from information to intimacy. And I want to share, it's interesting the way that God usually gives me my messages. It happens several days right before I'm speaking, and it involves things that are going on in my life right now. So I'm going to give you a cliffhanger that I'm going to tell you the end of at the end of the message, but I'm going to tell you something. Yesterday, I found out that I miscommunicated and misrepresented something to some people in this room about a month or two ago, and I found out that I had incorrectly conveyed some information that was inaccurate and incomplete, and it may or may not have had an effect on them in a negative way. That's not really the point, but I was like, oh my gosh, so I called that person right away, and I said, I just found out that what I talked about with you, I don't remember if I said it or if I just agreed with them. And I'll tell you what all that means at the end. But the point is, this has a lot of information in it. And it was originally recorded in languages that are not native to us. So no matter which translation you prefer, you are reading a translation. You're not reading the exact language that it was originally written in. And no matter how much of that information you learn, regardless of what language you learn it in, you are limited. You are not God. So there is always going to be the reality that no matter how much you know, it is a subset, it is a portion, it is a picture that there's way more, there's always going to be more for you to learn. You're never going to know it all. And the purpose is not to pursue this to know information and to know it all. The purpose is to hear what's being conveyed through the information so that we can get down that train track to the place of invitation to intimacy, where we say, where we respond to the one who's conveying the information. There are several things that are always on my heart whenever I speak. One is I love to correct, not others, but I like correcting wrong. I like tearing down strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I hate wrong ideas, whether they're in me or anyone else. So many times what I'm sharing is a sermon to me, something that God's doing in me, and it's just a testimony that I'm sharing with others that hopefully brings encouragement and enlightenment. But I also love to point people, I love to talk about the beauty of God's Word. There is nothing like God's Word. There's nothing like God's Word. God's Word is so beautiful, it is so deep, it is so immense, it is so vast. We'll be feasting on it forever. And then my favorite subject in God's Word is God's kingdom. And that has to do with our life story. I've got my accountability team over here. This is my wife and two daughters. Angie and I have been married for 27 years, and we've been dating for 32 years. We're still dating. Our oldest daughter is hanging out with Jesus. That's another part of our story that I'm not going into today, but it's a part of our story. And so we love Jesus, and we love what he has done for us and what he's doing for everybody. And that's my hope in what I share today, is I want to point you to the beauty of God's word. I want to help you fall in love with it to a new level in a new way. And I hope to bring encouragement and insight that you may not have had up until this point. And I'm going to close out with one little insight about the kingdom. This is very interesting, by the way. Like, I've never gotten up here with 45 minutes still on the clock. So I'm going to run it down to the wire. Just kidding. Now, I love church. My name, Kirk, is actually the Scottish word for church. In Northern Scotland, they would say, let's go to the kirk, when they were going to church. And I think when we get together as the body of Christ, it's not coincidence, it's not accident, it's meaningful. And there are so many beautiful things going on at different levels. And the hard part for me is I see, when I look at God's word, it's like going into a kitchen for my daughter. And one of my daughters was on Chop Junior years ago, and they did this thing where they would get ingredients, and then they would have an opportunity to go pick up more ingredients, and they just have to be creative and come up with something. And when I look at God's word, that's how I feel about what I see. There's so much there. Any of y'all like to go to museums? Not some? Okay. I love and hate museums because I don't want to just go and look and walk out. I want to read every single detail. I want to see how things connect to each other. And so that's how I feel about God's word sometimes. Sometimes I get so overwhelmed because there's so much. I'm like, oh, I want to dig into this. I want to dig into everything that is hidden here. But that's where we got to go from information to inspiration. That's the process of God's word, is you can look at facts and information and details and be unmoved by it. And the secret is to realize it's not just about learning information. It's learning how to look at that information and listen for the inspiration that God is communicating through that information, because it ultimately leads to that invitation to know him and walk with him more closely. So, how many of you were here last week for Cammie's message? Show of hands, okay. How many of you remember the name of the message? In the meantime, yes. How many of you remember what God said to you in that message? How many of you know the verse the scripture reference that she started off with? I'm saying this because it was fascinating. Again, this is going back to how God leads me to things. I listened to Cammie's message yesterday, and as I was listening, I was like, oh my gosh, this reminds me so much of another message that I heard just this week from someone else. And then I listened to another message by a totally different, unrelated person, and God was speaking a similar thing. And so I'm gonna take some of the highlights from Cammie's message, and it was about the meantime. And the meantime is the time between two things that sometimes can feel mean because it's so hard. And as I was looking at that word mean, I realized that mean is in the word meaning. And it's important to look at what the meaning is of the times that we're going through. But there's another word for mean. There's another meaning for the word mean. Does anybody know what it is? It's a math term. It's the average. It's taking a set of numbers, adding them together, and then dividing them by the number of numbers that were added together. And it has a specific purpose, but when you look at your life and you look at that mean time between two circumstances or between two scenarios, what you can start to see and what will help you go through the meantime is you realize that in every single day of waiting, when that time feels mean and you don't know what the meaning of that time is, you will look back one day and see that God was using every single one of those days to put something together inside of you and to build and to prepare you for something more that you're not yet ready for. So God uses delays. That was the title of the sermon that I heard from Bill Johnson, The Value of Delay. God uses delays in our lives to get us ready and to work out things in us so that we can see things in ourselves that he sees in us, but he needs us to come into agreement with him about. So when I think about mean time, there's one person's life, especially in the Bible, where there were some mean times that did not make sense. What was that? Joseph? Okay, that's one of them. Job, that's another one. This one starts with an A. Anybody take a guess? Abraham, that's right. I didn't prepare her for that. She's just in tune with the Lord. Now, Abraham, his life is documented in the chapter between the chapters of Genesis 12 to Genesis 25. So about 12 chapters give us pretty much all the information that we have about this man who's called the father of our faith. The Jews, the Muslims, and Christians all claim him as the head of our spiritual lineage. All three of those belief systems look back to his life as a starting point. There's so much we could go into in Abraham's life. We're not going to do that today. But I want to point out a few things that I observed, and I want to tell you the story of his life very briefly, very shortly. Abraham and his father left the Ur of Chaldees, which was a land over in the Middle East, and they were on their way to Canaan, but they settled in a place. I think it's Haran is how they pronounce it. And then Abraham's dad died there, but Abraham had to pick up his family and leave his father's house. In other words, he had to get outside of his comfort zone and go to a place where he was not established, where he was not safe, where he did not have a foundation, a network of people, relationships. He had to get uncomfortable to go where God had him to go. Now, the thing that's interesting about Abram is he was supposed to be a father of many children. And he had this promise from God. And he's the father of our faith because he's the father of Isaac, who had Jacob and Esau, and there's this whole cool lineage there. But anybody know how old Abram was when he had his first child? 75. He was 75 years old when he got the promise. I'm sorry, I misspoke. He was 75 when he got the promise. See, some of y'all were doubting me. That's good. But the promise was taking a long time to come to pass. It was a mean time. And so his wife came up with a plan, said, hey, since we're not able to have kids, why don't you go have a child with my servant? That happened when he was 86 years old. So they hung in there waiting. The meantime, they hung in there for about 14 years. And I said, let's try to help God out. One of the interesting things that all three of these sermons that I heard from Cammy, from Bill Johnson, and this man named Myron Golden is, you can always add to God's time frame, but you can't speed it up. So if you don't like the meantime, don't add to the delay by helping him out. Just get into a place of yes and listening as quickly as possible so that you can agree with him, because that's the fastest way through the meantime. But that's not a decision that Abraham made. That's where Ishmael came in. Ishmael was the son that he had with his servant. That wasn't the promise that God had made to him. It was about 13 years later that God said, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us in today's world because we don't go around changing our names. We don't think about people in terms of what their name means. You know, if I say my name's Kirk, most people don't know that the word Kirk means church. They just say, oh, that's Kirk, Captain Kirk, you know. For those of you who know what Captain Kirk is, some people don't anymore. Abraham meant father of many children. So Abram, who had one son illegitimately, according to God's plan, had to go around and say, hey, my name's father of many children. Nice to meet you. Because in their world, your name meant something and you were called by your name. Can you imagine how stressful that would have felt to walk around and say, hi, I am the blankety blank exact opposite of what you see me as in the natural. Nice to meet you. That would sound very presumptuous, very arrogant. Like, who do you think you are, dude? You're lying. It was 9 months later that Isaac came along after he entered into that dynamic with a relationship with God of letting God change his name and agreeing to it. It was 13 years after Ishmael was born that Isaac came. So let's go through the timeline again. God calls Abraham to leave his land at the age of 75. He gives him a promise, says, I'm going to build a great nation out of you. It takes 14 years before Abraham finally gives up and tries to help God out. He has a son that he's not supposed to have. That's where an entire nation that affects the world today came from. Then it was 13 years later that the promise finally came about. Guess how old he was at that time? 99. How many 99-year-old men do you know having children today? Sarah was in her 80s or something like that. How many? We won't go there. But we don't, that was an impossible pregnancy. That's one little fact I'm going to point out in a moment of some inspiration you can draw from in just a moment. Abraham lived to the age of 175 years old. So his journey with God started at 75. It lasted for 100 years. The first 30 years were waiting on that promise, that meantime. And during that 30 years, he made a mistake that he shouldn't have made that affected everybody from there on out. That's not slamming any people. That's not denigrating the value of any lives or anything like that. The point is, God does things in a way that doesn't make sense to our natural minds. And it's very easy when we have our limited perspective, when we're in the middle of that meantime, to misunderstand what he's doing and how he's doing it, and to become frustrated, to become depressed, to become ready to help him out or speed things up. But as you can see from his story, he added to the delay. He didn't slow it down. So let's talk about this. So we just went over some information about a man's life. You can look at Abraham was 75 when this happened. He was 86 when this happened. He was 99 when this happened. He was 120 years old, something. I don't know the exact age when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. If you know your Bible history, that's another important fact. And he was 175 when he died. What inspiration can you gather from that? God put this on my heart, I was thinking about prayer. And I was thinking about how sometimes prayer can look like we are trying to, and when I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. And I had this perception of prayer for a long time, that one of the things that was going on in prayer is informing God of something that's happening down here. God, you don't know what's going on in my life. I got to tell you, blah, 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 blah. I'm letting God know what's going on in your world. If you think about that, that's really a foolish thing that doesn't make sense, because if God is outside of time and he knows everything, he doesn't need us to inform him of anything. He doesn't need information. He knows everything, right? And then the other thing that I struggled with prayer was feeling like prayer was begging or persuading God to do something. And this is what God spoke to me about out of Abraham's story. When I was thinking about these big ideas in Bible study, the Lord, he said to me, Abraham wasn't crying out to me asking me to be a part of his world. I chose him and came to him. God created us. We were his idea. He's not our idea. That may seem like a small, subtle distinction, but what God spoke to me out of that is God is already aware of everything that's going on in my world. God already has a plan and a purpose, and there's a reason why we're here, where I am, where every person in Scripture, every person in history was there for a reason. So prayer is not about informing or begging God to do something or persuading him. Prayer is getting into a place where we are in agreement and we are willing to do and we are willing to see and believe and think and say exactly. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm only doing what I see and hear my Father doing and saying. That was the secret to Jesus' ministry. That's the secret to our ministry here and now. But if you don't have an appreciation for what is contained in here, and I don't mean it from a student standpoint. I don't mean like just like going to school and memorizing facts. But I want to encourage you with that example. Every person's life that's recorded in the Word of God, you can get inspiration from just seeing how God dealt with them. You get glimpses into who God is and how he dealt with that person. You can learn lessons from that person's life that apply to your life here and now. One of my favorite lessons that I learned from Mary, the physical parent of Jesus, is that She entered into that. God chose her and came to her. And what did she do? She said, I don't know how that could be, but be it unto me according to thy word. And the word became flesh in her. And the other significant thing that she said from a ministry standpoint was later on when Jesus was starting his ministry at the wedding of Cana, when they ran out of wine. And Jesus said, it's not my time. I'm not ready to get started. And she said, whatever he says to do, y'all do it. He said that to the servants. And the servants were the only ones that knew where the wine came from. So you can learn from the servants that if you want to know what's going on in the world, pay attention to what he's saying. And when you see things move and change in your world that blow other people's minds or confuse other people, you can be like the servants going, I know how that happened. That's a secret of the servant. Is a servant does what he hears and says, hears and sees his master doing and saying. And when you do that, you get to enter into intimacy in a way that others don't. So, inspiration, the secret to inspiration is to look for these insights that come from these people's lives. The Bible says it was accounted, that means it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, Jesus wasn't born yet. He hadn't been crucified and resurrected. But because Abraham believed what God said to him, way before all that happened, his faith was accounted as making him righteous before Jesus, before the Lord. There's a whole another big story behind that. But every single fact, everything that is hidden and kept in God's scripture has an invitation hidden within it to dig deeper, to receive inspiration. And when you start to see that inspiration, then you can receive impartation. That's what I love about the body of Christ. When we gather together, think about what's going on. We are gathering together physically. We are uniting our voices when we sing. We're harmonizing. We're gathering together harmonically, harmoniously. When we listen to words and we let those words into our heart and we agree with them and we say, yes, we're coming together mentally. We are saying, yes, we are people of the word. We are followers of the Lord. We are here to hear and receive what the King is saying to us so that we can go out and represent him. Did you know that the word church, the closest thing that it means to us in our world today, is not a religious organization or a building where stained glass windows and a steeple is and bells are rung and organs are played and hymns are sung? That is not what the word church means from the New Testament. The word church means what you and I would think of as Congress. Congress is elected officials who go from parts of the country to a place to meet, to conduct business. Now, our form of government in Congress is slightly different, but the church that Jesus was referring to was an idea that the Greeks came up with, that the Romans actually put into play with senators. And a senator's job was to go from their province or their territory or their state to go and meet with Caesar. Caesar was another word for the word Lord, to hear what his will is, and then to take that word and go back to their area and extend his influence and represent him where they were. That way, Caesar didn't have to go and do the work everywhere in all the different provinces. It was their job to represent him where they were located. When we're gathered, I'm not the king. No one is the king except for the King of Kings. But we're receiving, if you're listening with ears to hear, we're receiving what the King has to say, and we're letting that word change us. We're becoming thirsty and hungry. That word begins to become flesh in us, and we can take it out and go and influence our areas, our jurisdiction, our territories with his influence. That's what church is about. That's why this is not a religious exercise. That's why we're not checking a box and making God happy by just showing up and sitting in seats. This is a time of intimacy. This is a time of corporate affection and relationship and connection with God and with each other. Another thing that's going on in this room, every single one of you is a potential mail courier and a potential recipient. God ministers to us through the word, through worship, and through each other. How do you know if on a particular Sunday or whatever day, whenever you get together, it's not based on a day. How do you know that you're not the one that God has in mind to deliver a message to someone, to bring life into their light. How do you know that you may not be chosen by God to receive a word from someone? Because when you receive, when we have, what I love about our church is we are free to pursue the Holy Spirit as He leads. There are times where we don't even have a message or a sermon because we stay in worship. There are times when we just have a church service full of words of knowledge, ministering to one another. When you receive a word, when you allow yourself to be in an environment like this and be open to things that are a little bit uncomfortable, because this isn't, we don't just do things by a program. To be honest, you don't always know what to expect. And that's one thing I love about this place. But when you allow someone else to minister to you, when you allow someone else to be vulnerable and step out and to share a word and then to test it, you're actually ministering to that person even though you were just receiving from that person. That can't happen if we're not willing to have time together. So there is so much value and so much treasure just when we get together in His name. It's not about religion. It's about conducting kingdom business. Whew. One thing that Cammie warned about in her message, and so did these other people that I listened to. So I take it, and God confirms things out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, that complaining is a trap of the enemy. The first example of complaining that we see in Scripture, if you're just looking at this as information, is when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were unhappy with the opposition and the difficulty that they were encountering. And they complained against Moses. But Scripture says God took it as a complaint against him. But if we don't read those Bible stories and we don't know that, it's really easy to think, oh, my words don't matter. I'm just expressing myself. It's just my truth. No, you're actually speaking against the throne. Another secret well, let me say it this way. We're tempted to think that when we see things, that's when they are real. That's when we can believe things. How many times have you heard people say, seeing is believing? There's a little bit of truth to that. Like when you don't believe somebody, hey, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, back up your words with actions. Actions speak louder than words. But a kingdom, spiritual, biblical secret is that seeing comes through believing. Believing does not come from seeing. That's one of those secrets that's in Scripture that you've got to learn how to think differently. You've got to renew and transform the way you process information, because if you process the way the world has taught us to grow up in the natural, seeing is believing. I'll believe it when I see it. Scripture says believing is seeing. You'll see it after you believe it. Whew. I'm going to finish. There's so much. There's so much in God's word that I could go into, but I encourage you to go back and listen to Cammie's message with some of the things that I'm talking about today. And I would also encourage you to look up Bill Johnson's message on the value of delay, the way that God uses delay. Because I believe that there's something that's going on in these times that feel mean in our lives, that how we respond to them will affect how we go through them, how we come through them, both individually and as a church. And the temptation that the enemy wants us all to believe and to agree with is that God's in control. He's just doing what He wants to do. I'm just waiting on God. No, God is waiting on us. The faster we say yes, the faster we get into a place of, God, whatever you say, I say yes, the faster His will be done on earth as it is in heaven in your lives, in our lives. I said I wanted to share one little kingdom secret aspect. And if you look at Mark 4:24 and Luke 8:18, they both say basically the same thing. Mark 4:14 says, be careful what you hear, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And Luke 8:18 says, be careful how you hear. How we hear determines what we see. And that's what the Lord has been putting on my heart. When you're in the meantime, in the in-between time where you are and where you want to be, how you hear is determined by you, not by him. I can hear information about a man's life and go, that's interesting. So that's where it comes from. Okay. Abraham's my great-grandfather somehow, some way. Or I could say, oh my gosh, Abraham's a man of faith. He had to get out of his place of comfort and security and follow God at his word only. He had to do and make choices on a regular basis that defied natural things that he saw. He had to put everything that he valued on the line in order to be qualify to see God move in a way that no man could have even imagined or asked for. The other inspiration that I want to share from you from that, the reason, another way to look at God's word is family history. How many of y'all have seen those shows where people go back and they research their ancestors and they find out they were related to someone that they totally couldn't imagine they would have ever been related to, you know, someone good or someone evil? There is a value in understanding your family history. I've shared in previous messages the story of my dad. My dad, I feel like in many ways I didn't know him until the last year of his life. He was a believer, but he had not received Jesus from a born-again standpoint. Like, he believed in God, we believed in the Bible, we went to church, but he would never talk about his faith. He would never express his faith in the way that felt real, just to be honest. I remember asking him, it was like my freshman or senior year in high school or freshman year in college, I just said, Dad, I don't think I've ever heard your testimony. When did you get born again? And he was just like, and he didn't want to talk about it. Same way he acted when I asked him about the Vietnam War. He didn't want to talk about it. It was 16 months before he died that we were having a family conversation in our living room. And he said, you know, I'm hearing you talk about God, and I don't think I've ever done that. And he was talking about praying to receive Jesus. And I said, Dad, do you want to pray right now? He prayed and received Jesus into his heart, and he became transformed. The man that I knew for 30-something years was totally different. 40-something years became a totally different person right before my eyes. In the last 16 months of his life, he was completely different. Vic's testimony is like that. Vic, you were an angry man before Jesus, right? I can't even imagine you being angry now. But that's the transformational power of Jesus, right? But the reason why I bring up my dad is because there was this story where my dad did something in high school that really offended me and embarrassed me because it made our house look different for 5 years, and all the cool kids drove by and we had a fence that looked different from everyone else's. And I was like, Dad, why did you build a fence like that? I had that thought in my heart, but I never asked him. I had a judgment in my heart because of something that I misunderstood and I held it against him. And I had incomplete information. I didn't have inspiration, and I had missed the invitation to ask him what was really going on. Well, when our family dog died 5 years later, we were burying her in the backyard, and I realized he built this fence differently so that she could have a way to look out, because when we moved to Sugar Land, we moved from the city of Houston where everything was open and our dog could see and experience the world, and everything was privacy fences out here, which I hated. Now I like them, but I hated them at the time. But my point is, for 5 years, I had a judgment against my dad because of incorrect, incomplete information. I put myself into a place of judgment and held court, and I held it against him. And it wasn't until that day that I realized my dad was actually doing something very kind. And then I found a Bible verse a year or two later that said, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. And I was like, whoa, my dad was quietly being righteous, even before he was born again, doing something for good without asking for any recognition or reward. The thing I learned about my dad in the last year of his life was that he was sexually assaulted by a repairman when he was at home by himself when he was 12 years old. He finally told me about the Vietnam War. He shared things that I couldn't, it was mind-boggling. Sat up all night and just told us his life story in the hospital. About a year or two after he died, I found a letter from my grandmother chronicling her life story. And she talked about the abuse. Her parents died, and she and her siblings were split up against different relatives. And she encountered all kinds of abuse at the hands of the people that she went to live with and eventually had to run away from home. The part of my dad's story that's even more interesting is when my grandmother found out about what happened to my dad, the way she found out was that another little boy in church had had the same thing happen. So she went and she pulled my dad aside in the gym when he was playing basketball and said, such and such happened to so-and-so. Did that happen to you? He said, yeah. She turned around and walked out, never mentioned it again. That was her way of dealing with trauma, because that was the way that she had dealt with trauma and abuse in her life. What does all that have to do with what I'm talking about? When you understand your family history, you can understand where people are coming from. You can start to learn from their life rather than judge their life. And it's the same thing. If God is the author and finisher of our faith, if he wrote this word, we know that everything is not recorded here. We don't know where the wives of Adam's sons came from. There's lots of things that are not answered. You can take that one of two ways. You can say, that's not God's word. That's written by man. Or you can go, you know what? God is good and he loves me enough to tell me what I need to know. And I can't know everything. So someday when I'm able to understand those things that are too difficult and big for me to understand right now, I will. But in the meantime, I can accept the invitation to love him for who he is, where he is, where I am, and enter into that relationship right now. I told you I had a cliffhanger that I would finish the story. So here goes. There's a couple that was coming to our church for a while, and she was a cancer survivor. I don't know if she was still in chemotherapy. And they asked me a question one day, and they said, did you notice the black mold on the ceiling? Or is that black mold? And if you look around, there's a number of spots where it looks like there's black mold. And I said, I had a little bit of information. Incomplete and therefore inaccurate information. I said, I know that they've been battling with the landlord. It has not been easy. That there's been, I know that it's a big point of frustration for them. I know that they're working on it all the time. I know that there's leaks. I don't remember if I said, yeah, that's black mold, or I think it is. I just said, they're aware of it and they're working on it and there's nothing we can do about it right now. I just found out yesterday that that's not black mold. Anybody here who's not on staff know what that stuff is? The brown is water staining, but what's the black stuff? There's several over there. It's tar stains from where they tried to fix the leaks. They put black tar and it leaked through and it penetrated the white insulation and it looks like black mold if you don't know what you're looking at. Huh? I know it has, but I've been quietly going, okay. The funny thing is, I didn't stop to go, wait a minute, let's think about this. What do I know about Pastor Lena and Pastor Allen? They hate smells and things that are unsanitary, and if there was any chance that that was not safe or black mold, it would have a smell to it, and they would never even walk into this room. I didn't even think that. I just walked past. I was like, yeah, you know, I was trying to be encouraging and not disparaging of anyone and acknowledging their concerns. But the point is, I had inaccurate, incomplete information that I made an assumption about, a judgment call, and I inadvertently misled somebody who may or may not have made a decision based on what I told them. I don't know. That's not the point. When I found out the truth, I called him right away yesterday and I said, I got to tell you, I just found this out. I'm so sorry. I don't know if I said it was or agree with, I don't know, but it's not good news. And I just want to let you know that if that had been what we thought it was, we would have never been in there. So his response was, he said, Kirk, thank you so much for taking time to call and reach out to me. That really means a lot to me that you would care enough to call and communicate the truth and just to reach out. He goes, I think the body of Christ needs that. We need to reach out to one. It was a meaningful call. But do you see how having an incomplete and inaccurate perspective about something can lead you into a place of misunderstanding, misjudging? And when you judge someone, you separate yourself from it. Just like I separated myself from my dad. Just like oftentimes we can read something because it's a translation or it's about a topic that we're not comfortable with or familiar with. And we can say, oh, that's not for me. And you're actually missing out on your family history. You're actually missing out on a treasure map that leads to a destiny and an inheritance that will involve and affect you, because Abraham is talked about a lot in the New Testament. The hard part of this is that there's always so much more to talk about, but I'm going to close with one last story. And it involves something that happened to us in December of 2016. We were leaving a company Christmas party in Kansas. We got up early in the morning in our hotel. We've done a lot of family trips together because of my work, and my kids would travel with us, my wife and kids. And we learned to pray and to expect God to do things or say things to us, show us things while we were traveling. And so this particular morning, this was a month after my dad had passed, we're praying. We get in the car, and I'm praying, Lord, you know, bless our trip, direct our steps, let us find what you have for us, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I didn't know that right before we left, one of my daughters, Riley, was in the bathroom taking a shower, and she was praying, God, let me see something miraculous today. And right when I got done saying my prayer in the car with everyone, Hannah pipes up, and she goes, okay, I just prayed, God, let us see you move and do something, I don't know what I said, like outside of our norm, you know, something that we wouldn't be expecting, we couldn't even think to ask for. And she goes, yeah, like elephants juggling balls on the side of the road. I was like, okay, out of the mouth of babes. You know, she was a little kid at that time. We start driving, and we're in our Suburban. We've never had any car trouble with this vehicle. And we're getting low on gas, and we're coming up to the next town. I'm going to stop to get gas. And all of a sudden, my Suburban breaks down in a little town called Hugo, Oklahoma, outside Hugo, Oklahoma. Now, anyone in here other than Cammie know what the significance of Hugo, Oklahoma is? The nickname for Hugo, Oklahoma is Circus Town. It's where circuses have their headquarters, and they use it as their winter place. And there's a number of circuses there. So our car breaks down. It has never broken down before. And all this, I look over and through the trees, about a quarter mile away, I see a gas station sign. I mean, it's like so weird. It looks like we're out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden there's a sign through the trees. I start walking. Then this man pulls over, and he said, you need a ride? The thing that I had prayed for that morning when we were leaving is I had felt like there was someone who had a pain on the side of their head that needed healing. And I was just trying to step out and steward and just, this is where the aspect of being childlike comes into our, the part of our inheritance that I want to encourage you with today. God wants to do crazy things in your life, in our lives. He wants us to believe for unexpected things. And we're getting ready to close out in prayer, But that was the thing that was on my heart. I was driving the car around to get the kids, and that's what I prayed. That's what I felt led to pray, even before they got in the car. This man who picked me up was recently injured. Something had happened at work, and he's got an injury to the side of his head, and it made him unable to work. And he had surgery and was facing more surgery. But the point is, I ended up getting to minister to a man who had a pain on the side of his head that needed healing. As he was driving me to get gas, he goes, after I'm prayed for him and encouraged him, he said, man, he goes, thank you so much. That means so much to me. I've never had anybody do that before. He goes, you know, if it wasn't Sunday, I would take you to see the elephants. I said, what? He said, yeah, you're in Hugo, Oklahoma. This is Circus Town. This is where the circuses are headquartered. There's several, I don't know what they call them, herds of elephants all around here. And I could take you to see the elephants right now if it wasn't Sunday. God got as close to an elephant on the side of the road juggling balls that he could, he answered a little girl's prayer. We stopped. We broke down on the side of the road, and because of that, we met a man who told us that this was a circus town where elephants were, and he needed healing for the side of his head. That's our inheritance, y'all. We can ask for anything. We can be creative. You stand up, please. If you have not heard the invitation to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, to turn over the reins of your life and let him have all of your life, I want to invite you to say yes to that today. And if you want prayer for anything, I'd be happy to, I want to invite our leadership team. Before I close out, is anybody, leadership team, anything, if you have a word or if you've had anything that you feel led to share, the thing that I love about our church is we don't do things conventional. We're not here to do a program. We're not here to check a box. But I want to close out in prayer, and I want to specifically pray for human trafficking and for terrorism. And I want to pray a childlike prayer that God has taught me to pray, and I want it to be an example to you. If we can pray for human trafficking and terrorism like this, we can pray like this for anything. And we're not begging or informing God. We're actually coming to a place of realizing, God knows everything that's going on. He's waiting for us to get into agreement with him. So I invite you to say yes today in a way that you never have. I invite you to be willing to ask for prayer. If you have anything in your life that is a meantime that you want, you're ready to be out of, ask someone to pray for you. It doesn't have to be me or someone in leadership, but this is a house of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that just because we're closing out a service, Lord, doesn't mean that we can't stop learning and we're not just going through a formality. But Lord, I thank you for what you've been showing me in my prayer life and my walk. I thank you for what you're leading us through as a church. I thank you, Lord, you know where everybody is in every single meantime, and you know where you're taking us. You know what you want to do. You know what's possible. I ask, Father, today for childlike faith, that we would begin to see your word and the people contained in there like family members with a history and a lineage and a legacy that we can learn from and tap into, and that nothing is impossible with you. And we can ask for the craziest, most incredible things, and you can move heaven and earth and do things that we may not even be able to know how to ask you for. So right now, Father, I'm praying. We pray and we come before your throne and we ask for intervention and protection and disruption into the human trafficking industry and to the terrorist initiatives that are going on all over the world, not just in the United States. Father, we pray that engines would begin to fail, that tires would go flat, that mosquitoes and pests would begin to invade and disrupt, that headaches would come on those who have intent to do harm, that GPS systems would stop working, that cell phones would stop working, that internet connections would go down. Lord, we pray for, I pray for diarrhea and stomach problems, Lord, on anyone who is being used of the enemy, not to hurt them, Lord, but to stop them from doing harm. God, I'm using silly, simple things to pray because I believe it's a picture of what you can do. If you can stop us on the side of the road in Hugo, Oklahoma, to be close to elephants in a circus environment, Father, there's nothing that you can't do. Even though we're not fighting with guns and we're not on the front lines in the way that other people are, God, we can be at home, we can be at church, and we can pray prayers that move heaven and earth. We can call in heavenly missile strikes that stop things on earth that are not your will. God, we pray for those that have been victimized or that are in traumatic situations right now. Lord, we ask for healing and deliverance. We thank you that everything that the enemy has meant for evil, you can and will turn around for good. Your invitation is open to everyone, Lord. We pray for an impartation and inspiration of the truth that you have for every person's life. We thank you, Father God, that right now in Fort Bend County and in Texas, Lord, that terrorism attempts and initiatives begin to dismantle. We pray for those that have been abducted in Amber Alerts, God. We thank you that those children are being returned and found swiftly and without any harm. We thank you, Father, for those that are caught up in human trafficking, sex trafficking, anything like that, God, that the plans of the enemy would just begin to be thwarted and dismantled by the simplest, most confounding things, Lord. I thank you, Father, that nothing's impossible with you. And I pray, Father, that you would teach and help us to enter in with childlike innocence and trust to ask you for things just like this. Because, Father, I believe that as we do that, we're going to begin to see and hear testimonies that are going to encourage our faith and help us pray even more boldly, more powerfully, and more faithfully, God. We love you, and we thank you so much for the example, what you did in Abraham's life. We looked at a smidgen of his life today. And we thank you, Father God, that faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. And faith precedes transformation. And that's what we're after, Father. We want to hear and see what you're doing and saying so that we can be like Jesus and represent you here on earth. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for everything that you're doing. We call this day blessed in this time. Let your word become flesh in us. Until we gather again in Jesus' name, amen.